Once again, brothers and sisters, we have that wonderful privilege to look intently into God's Word. And as Nicole was saying, how essential God's Word has been to her. And she has somebody with a great deal of authority and power agreeing with her, and his name's Jesus. And we'll see that in our little passage right here, right now, because as he said, it is written. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." And thus ends our reading. Please be seated.
Last week was emotional as I kind of shared that I'm resigning. And it has generated for me a little bit of a freedom as I come to preaching, realizing that I might just preach four more times for the rest of my life. And that has kind of clarified things for me and enabled me to come at those things, realizing that I really only have one audience. So I say that with both respect and maybe apology to you. I don't really care how much you enjoy these last four sermons or not. I'm not preaching to you, I'm not preaching to the elders, I'm not preaching to my own family. I'm just preaching for the approval of the Holy Spirit. And that feels very, very good to me. So that's where I'm coming from. Holy Spirit, you know that because we've talked a lot this week. I love you. I love your word. And I want nothing more than your approval, that I speak with integrity and honesty about what you want to say today. Amen. I grew up in a Missouri Synod Lutheran church, and that was kind of a good and bad experience for me. My experience of church as a young child, the positive side of that was my mom had this fake fur coat, this full-length, like, long fake fur coat, and I have the most wonderful memories of being in worship services where she was wearing that, cuddled up next to her, running my fingers through that and falling asleep in her arms, and that just that fur wrapped all around me. It was amazing. But then the negative side of that was that I fell asleep in church regularly as a child. It was a very boring place for me. I didn't have any connection. I didn't understand what was going on. The words were just way above my mind. None of it had any relevance or connection to where I was. I remember in eighth grade when I was in confirmation, and I did well in confirmation, because if you ever went through that back in the day, confirmation, when I went through it, was simply an intellectual exercise. There was regular memorization. There was regular testing. And I've always had a strong mind, so that was not, it was effort, but it wasn't hard. So someone looked at my grades in confirmation and said this horrific thing. They said, "You should be a pastor." And in my moment in eighth grade, that was one of like the three careers that I least ever wanted to be engaged in. It was a horrific kind of thing to say. I want no part in being something that boring and disconnected. And it took another 3.5 years before I met someone who was humorous and engaging and authentic and had a real relationship with God. And only after that did I find out he was a pastor. And God used that to begin to say, maybe there is a space that might be a role that I could fulfill. But I chose, because I'm always interested in hearing every side of the story, I chose to go to a Baptist college, Baylor, and had a wonderful experience there. Got to broaden my mind, interact with Christians from all different stripes. My three college roommates and best friends of that time are all Baptist pastors, so had a rich and broad experience. And there was space then for me to say, as I'm looking at this calling that I have to somehow step into ministry, where is the best fit for me? And I still remember my pro and con list that I had about what denominational kind of fit is going to best work for me. From early on, I've never been a traditional person. Traditions of any stripe don't really matter much to me personally. And so the LCMS is a church filled with rich traditions. And I knew that wasn't a personal cultural fit. Take, for instance, this robe. I can tell you with all honesty, I do not enjoy wearing this. After 4 weeks, I will not wear it at home. But I've worn it for the 20 years I've been a pastor because I love and I respect those that it matters to. Right? But I knew that wasn't a fit for me. I knew that the LCMS is a church that deeply values education and teaching, and I value movement and mission. That was drilled down deeply for me when I showed up at seminary, coming from my Baptist experience and college where having this ministry mindset meant that you were almost always involved in evangelism. And I was the only person at seminary, the 4 years that I was there, one was vicarage, the 3 years I was on campus, that every week was going across the street to witness to people. I made great friendships with people that were literally across the street from the campus that had never met anyone from the seminary before. And no one else that I knew at seminary was engaged in that. They laughed at me when they heard I was doing that. Within the first month that I was at seminary, I formed a weekly mission prayer time. And for over half of the time that I was there, I was the only person that was there. I didn't stop. I didn't give up praying for it, but it was clear that I was not a great cultural fit. But I chose that denomination for two very clear reasons. The two things that undergird my faith the most, and I said, this is where I find the most support. I chose it because I said, for me, the Bible is the most clear and certain foundation of truth about who God is. It's the defining source of that truth. And there is no other denomination that holds that value as highly, and everything that I've found is the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod does. And because grace is the center point of everything that God wants to do. It is the beginning point of everything that God does in our lives. I believe that firmly. I believe that every interaction God has in your life starts from a place of love and grace for you. Not law, not fear, not guilt, not judgment, but love and grace. And the Missouri Synod is the place that I have found more than any other place holds as deeply to that as anyone. So I said, if this is a place that supports those two core things, then I can find my home and my root in that place. And the first of those is one that our reading gets to today, right? We pick up this story out of the life of Jesus. And it's the first kind of in-depth story of him as an adult. We had him obviously being born on Christmas. He's 12 years old. We got baptized last week, but we don't see a whole lot of interaction with him. Now we begin to see Jesus kind of at work. And as we pick up this story, we find something that isn't all that surprising, right? If we remember the story when he was 12, he was found in the temple. For a couple days, he hadn't even checked in with his family because he was talking to religious leaders about the word of God and the truth of God and the understanding of God. So it shouldn't surprise us when he's 30 years old that he is filled with his knowledge and truth of God. That is foundational for this first story that we have, right? And in this story, we find Jesus stepping out into the desert intentionally. Nobody forces him to go there. This story, I think, is very often misinterpreted and misunderstood. When you look at images of that, and I think a common perception of that, a lot of the images, like if you put in Jesus, temptation in the desert, Google that, you're going to find a lot of pictures of Jesus, you know, being beaten down and weary and struggling and sweating and just dirty and filthy and just overwhelmed and Satan just like pounding on him again and again, because that's how we understand temptation. That is not the picture that happens in Luke. That's not what occurs for Jesus, right? Jesus goes, as you read in verse 1, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he goes Satan hunting. He says, I'm going looking for you, Satan. He's not trying to get away from him. He's not trying to hide from him. He says, I know where you are, and I'm going. And we have, again, this misunderstanding that says, oh, well, because he didn't eat for 40 days, he's probably at a low point and very, very weak. Unfortunately, in modern day America, in our Christian understanding, very few people fast. It is a rich biblical tradition. You would be hard-pressed to find anyone in Scripture who didn't fast and fast regularly. For whatever reason, we just don't have that. I would strongly encourage it because I will tell you that fasting is not make you weak. Jesus fasting 40 days does not mean that he is weak. It means he is the most powerful person around, and you would be wise to give him space. I've never fasted 40 days. It's a little daunting for me, but I fast regularly, and I will tell you that in my experience, in my own personal life, the most powerful moments of God's clarity in speaking to me, the most powerful moments in my ministry have always involved fasting. So Jesus fasting 40 days does not mean that he's worn down. It doesn't mean that he's on the edge of survival. It means that he's already went with the power of the Holy Spirit. He just loaded up on that power for 40 days of saying, everything else is laid aside. I'm centered fully on you. And he is ready for what comes in front of him. Right? As Satan comes to him, we see this regular repetition of things in there, right? Satan comes to him, here is a temptation, right? It's all the common temptations he throws at us. None of those are all that surprising, right? You have physical needs, how do you respond? And Jesus responds in a consistent manner, right? We only read the first of those. Hopefully this story is familiar to you. You can read the others. Jesus responds with this three-word kind of statement to launch things off. He says, it is what? Written. Every single time he is approached by a temptation, he begins with what? It is written. Probably a valuable lesson for us in that too, right? And he begins in the first one when Satan comes and says, you must be hungry, you must be worn down because you have fasted. And Jesus says, no. Right? My strength, obviously we understand the strength of our bodies. Right? We understand when we're strong physically, when we're weak. If you've had the flu in the last couple months, you understand physical weakness, right? And being worn down by that, right? So Satan is clear. There's a truth to what he's saying, but then Jesus knows the rest of that verse, right? It's not included in there. Deuteronomy 8 says, man does not live by bread alone. Right? It's valuable. It's good. You should eat, but by every word, you can go back around to the picture before that, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Or Jesus says, I am sustained and empowered by God's word. That is his foundation. We saw that when he's 12. We see that as he launches out into things and he's going after Satan. He says, my strength comes out of this word of God. It comes out of this teaching that God has for me. This is why I'm strong. So the rest of that verse goes out of that. Jesus then in those temptations does not struggle with a response, right? As we think about temptation, we think about this middle ground where we're like, oh, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. That is not what temptation looks like for Jesus. Satan says something and Jesus immediately says, I know the Bible well enough to know how to respond to you. I have a clear answer. I know what to say back, right? All of these temptations do not make him pause, do not make him hesitate. He is not worn down or almost destroyed by those, right? They are frail temptations for him. The same temptations that for us, we fall to weakly. Meet the needs of your body, the most important thing you have. You cannot miss the needs of your body. Listen to your body. Your body's desperate. Please meet the needs of your body, right? We fall for that all the time. Meet the needs of recognition of your dreams, of your hopes, of your desires. Others need to respect you. They haven't. Get respect the only way you possibly can. We fall for those all the time. Jesus does not because of the foundation that he has, right? As this story, as this little passage ends, and we find the conclusion out of that, right? Jesus, in the last one, Satan comes back again with the word. He says, well, I'll quote the Bible to you. Jesus says, I'm not even worried about that because I know it so well. That I know when you misquote things. So at the end of this thing, what image do you have? And now, Ron, you go to the next picture there, right? Who is it that is defeated at the end of this story? Who is it that is exhausted at the end of this story? Who is it that goes with his tail between his legs off to lick his wounds? Who does not even break a sweat? Yeah, now you understand the temptation of Jesus. Verse 14, as we go into the next story that comes along there, we do not find Jesus saying, wow, I am so exhausted, I need a break. I need a little R&R to recover from Satan hammering at me. Right? Satan goes off, he runs away. Jesus in verse 14 says, I am filled in the power of the Spirit. Same as in verse 1, my power is not diminished in any way, and I'm ready to go. Took care of that, on to the next thing. Right, he is not worn down. He's not defeated by that. He's not in any way diminished. He is strong. He is confident. He is capable. So what we see in there, and that happens a lot with Jesus, right, is his response to temptation is, like a world apart from our own. What I want you to know is that Jesus' experience of temptation is exactly what God wants for your experience of temptation. God left Satan in this world. He allows him to tempt us all the time. Not so that we get beaten down and exhausted and crumble and fall, but so that we can, like Jesus, have a momentary distraction, which in the end calls us back to God's word and his promises and reminds us of who he is. Right? Temptation is from God's perspective, simply an avenue to call us back again to the Bible, to call us back to God, to remind us of who he is, and stay firm in that, not to overwhelm us, not to wear us down, not to defeat us. But the difference between Jesus and us as we face these temptations in our life is this foundation he has in the word. All right, we saw that at 12, we see that moving on, we see that in every response. It is written. He knows it really, really well. And yet, as we face temptation, do we respond with the Bible? It's a personal question, but you can answer it for yourself. And do you respond with the Bible first? Right? So those are the two core areas that we need to look at as God invites us to grow so that we are not exhausted and worn down by Satan, but we can say, hey, I'm ready to move on in the power of the Spirit. Right? I'm ready to accomplish these kinds of things. We often don't know the Word of God personally. We're pretty content maybe sometimes to let other people know it for us and then share bits and pieces along the way as we need to, right? But you can't use what you can't have. And I will tell you this, temptation comes other than when you are in the worship service. You're tempted now to be distracted, to fall asleep, man, all those kinds of things. I know that well. But temptation happens your entire life, right? You don't always have someone beside you to say, here's the word of God you need to use in this moment. If it's not in your own heart, how are you going to stand? So that encouragement is, do you have a habit of putting the word of God into your life regularly? I imagine that you have habits built over years, right, of putting food into your life regularly, because you know what happens when you don't. So Jesus is reminding us what happens when we don't have the Word of God in our life. We fall to these temptations all the time. Do you have a habit of putting it in your life? And then let me press into that a little bit more. Do you have a habit of putting all of it in your life? Because you see, the third time through, Satan said, I know the Bible too. I can use it. And if Jesus didn't know the whole Bible, he might have been confused. He might have been caught by that. We live in a world in which Christians today, certainly in America, read and use their Bibles lightly. And so there is incredible confusion among Christians today about what God is really saying. and about what he's really trying to lead us and what really is his will and what really isn't, because we use the word of God lightly. And people quote things out of context, but we don't know it well enough. We don't know all of it to be able to respond back to that because we use the word of God lightly. If your habit is to pick up the portals of prayer, which has one verse at the beginning and then kind of a prayer thought afterward, every day, or to use Jesus Calling, which is another contemporary version of things, often a verse on there, a little meditative thought, right? As the entirety of your devotional life, as the whole way you interact with the Bible, then you use the Bible lightly. If you were to read every time we've kind of offered, like, here's where we're going in the sermons and here's what you need to do, in the last 15 years, I have preached through 32 books of the Bible. So you would have gone through, it's a little bit more than half by the end because they're bigger books than some of the smaller ones. But at the end of the day, in the neighborhood, about half the Bible. So even if you show up for every sermon that I've given in the last 15 years and read all of those things more extensively, because we didn't read all of Luke 4 today, right? You still would only have gone through about half of the Bible. Do you have a plan or a pathway to get all of it? If not, how are you going to stand? Right? Nobody else can begin to bring that in for you. And that's not in any way to diminish devotional thoughts or the small little snippets of things that we get. Those have value. But Jesus just reminds us the Bible is more than just a devotional thought manufacturer. There's a richness and a truth to all of it. Every one of those books is there, not because some group decided somewhere this is what it ought to be. The Bible exists as it is, 66 books, because hundreds of thousands of people found them useful, and over time it gained that value and understanding. This is God's word for us, and all of it has meaning, and all of it should find its way into our lives, right? So the second challenge is do we respond with the word of God first? Even if we know it, is that the first place that we go? Or do we respond in temptations first with what do I feel, right? That would be the easy thing. Oh, you're right, I do feel hungry. Let me explore that hunger. Wow, it's really, really bad. I should meet that need, right? Jesus circumvents that because he says, before I move to my feelings, before I go to my opinion, before I go to my desires and my hopes and my dreams and my fears, I first check in with the word of God. First stop, word of God. Second stop, feelings, thoughts, all those other kinds of things. It's a great clarifying thing, but a struggling point for us too. Go back to my own experience, right? I had found my way to seminary. I said, hey, it has a focus on the word of God and on grace. I'm going to track with this denomination. It was in my second year in seminary, and I have never heard of this happening anywhere else, so kind of a fun story. I was in a class on worship. In the middle of the class, publicly, the professor stood up and spoke to me in front of the entire class and said, I do not belong in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Maybe that doesn't surprise you. It'd be kind of fun to think, why do you think he said that to me? What happened in that moment that he would stand up in front of the class and say publicly, I have no place in this denomination? I'll tell you what happened. We're discussing worship, as the course of the class does, spending a lot of time on theologians and those kinds of things, and I raised my hand in the class. And I said, I have been reading in the Bible. In a book called 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in that space, it speaks about how speaking in tongues is used in a worship setting. And I'm wondering why we haven't heard anything about that since it is biblical. How do we respond when people raise questions about that? He said, I have no place in that denomination. I found in my time there that I do have a really rigorous commitment that I go first to the Bible. I don't head first to theologians. I don't head first to any of those kinds of things, to commentaries. I go first there, and that is my ground of truth. The elders in this church spent 2 years biblically studying communion. In our denomination, we have a clear teaching that you cannot offer communion unless you are an ordained pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In our study of the Bible, what we found is that that is not a biblical requirement. And so a few years ago, we came out with this middle ground out of respect for our denomination. We said, we can't tell you to do that. But what we also said is, we understand biblically, we can't tell you not to. We have no right to keep a small group from celebrating communion, because there's no biblical ground for that. Now this is not, you would misunderstand this, this is not an anti-LCMS sermon. I'm in this place because I believe in it, and I've done it for 20 years. But I also know it well. And what I want above anything is that you do not lean on any person, be they pastor or radio preacher or whatever else it might be. You do not lean on any author, on any church, on any denomination as your source of information and truth about God. I'm going to say that as clearly as I possibly can. Right, your first stop is not your own emotions. Your first stop is also not a denominational teaching or a theologian or a pastor. Your first stop is the Bible. That's where you go for truth. Everything else is tainted and touched by humanity, and it's going to need correcting when God comes back again. It just is. True for me, true for the denomination, true for everyone out there. Right? So it's not, nobody's any worse than anybody else. It just is what it is, right? Which is why we need that above everything else. Run to that, root yourself in that, make that the first place that you go. As I come to these last sermons that I'm going to preach, I'm not picking out whatever topics that I want to pick. I'm not saying what are the last things that I want to speak about or that I think you most need to hear. I set a pattern years ago that every other year I would preach all the way through one of the Gospels. I think they're profoundly important for us. And this year is Luke. We'd started that at Christmas, and I'm just taking a chapter away. I'm not picking what they are. I'm letting the Word of God do that. Chapter a week until I'm done. And I'll come at it the same way I always have, which is to come and say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say this week? Right? We always start in that place. So in some sense, this is something I desperately want you to know. That if you hear very few things out of all the years that I've been here, I want you to hear this. Let the Bible be your foundation. Don't always filter it through other people. Get into it yourself. Know it. Listen to it. Wrestle with it. It will not lead you wrong. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you dealt so easily with Satan and so powerfully. It is an encouragement. But I know we wrestle with that. And so we come at the message today not in our own strength, which would be pretty much guaranteed for failure. If you're not going to help us, God, we're going to be nowhere. And we're not going to have either read the whole Bible or understood it all by tomorrow. So all I ask, God, is momentum. That you spur us on toward more. That maybe if we have zero habit, that we just begin a habit. Maybe it's just even adding in something as simple as portals of prayer, like at least a verse a day. Somehow I'm getting that I'm beginning to engage in that. Maybe if we're there, God, that we take on the readings each week, or we're going to begin to read through things more consistently. Maybe if we've done a lot, we poke around and find those places biblically that we haven't looked at ever or in a really long time. And even if they're hard or difficult, we just commit to find our way back in there. We know, God, that you have chosen to enter into our world. And you've chosen to give yourself a voice. And I pray, God, that we find that voice to be present in our life, and we find that voice to be primary. the loudest voice, the clearest voice, the best voice, the most trusted voice. Amen. Our God is strong, and the battle is His. It's a great summary, which often in our lives takes a longer way to get to that victory, right? And we know that that's true, but sometimes it takes a while to get there. So we are honored to have a His story of the strength of God caring for us over this longer journey, and Nicole's going to come and share that with us this morning.
Morning. For those of you who might not know me, I'm Nicole McCaffrey, and I was a member here at Beautiful Savior for many years, and in so many ways, this place is home to me. And my ex-husband was raised in this church, and from the moment he brought me here, I always felt welcome like family, and I just really want to thank everyone here for all your love and support over the years. And I'm here to share a story of God's great faithfulness as I'm a living testimony to His love for us. And as He didn't assure us, as He never promised us everything would be perfect in our lives, He did assure us that He has a plan for us and that He'll never leave or forsake us. And Jesus has proven these promises to be true to me over and over again. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love us, for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And Proverbs 3.5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." So I was married for 15 years, and we have three beautiful daughters together, Grace, who's now 16, Ava is 11, and Molly's 9. And as a Christian woman who values family highly, I never imagined I would face divorce or a broken family. And as I was developing healthy boundaries and learning what I needed for my girls and I, this is not the way I thought my story was going to end. I actually have pages here that I had written outline of how I was going to share this. The first time I was going to do this, it didn't work out, and I had asked God why. I've been praying a lot about it, and over the last couple days, God has told me that I wasn't being real enough and that He felt that I was holding back, so I'm going to be a little more honest than I planned the first time. But I can tell you there's been a few things in the last 2 years that have been so helpful to me. One has been God's word, because over and over again, as I flip the Bible open, sometimes in the midst of my hurt, it's just like I would open the book and the words jump out. It was like exactly what I needed to hear, even when I didn't even know what I was looking for. My favorite example of that was when we bought our new home. It was the new construction, and the home number was lot 127, and the girls and I slapped the for sale sign on the house. And then I went home and felt compelled to read Psalm 127. I couldn't believe my eyes when I read the words. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stand up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward for Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court." So I ran downstairs and freaked out and shared that with my girls and my family. And now if you ever come to our house, it's the keys to the Wi-Fi password somehow, but I'll have to give you the rest of it. It has something to do with Psalm 127. But, you know, God has used His word like that over and over again to reassure me. I've learned to value authenticity, you know, to be real with people. And it started first with God, that He's just safe to always come to. no matter what. And I remember in the early stages of this, sitting in the office with Anna Tomek, and she gave me a book on prayer, on simple prayer, and just stripping it all down, that there were times that I could just pray, like, this hurts, I'm scared, or just weep and not say anything, I'm mad. Like, before I had thought I always had to have flowery language or some right way to pray. And that went away, so that's been really helpful. And then recently going through, when I felt really stalled in my healing process, going through just what I called living my life raw, just sort of ripping away all the stuff that I was doing, I think, to try and make myself feel better, like dating and other unhealthy habits. And then I couldn't walk around the hurt anymore. I just had to sort of experience it. And now I think I'm actually starting to become whole again. Because I always had a tendency to stuff things down, but the problems are still there if you walk around them, right? This is the part where I think God felt like I has been telling me where I was really holding back, because I felt like I needed to protect people. But I just want to say that I've learned a lot about addiction in the past 2 years. I feel like alcohol has really stolen my family and my best friend, too. When I had given my life to someone, and to have things turn out like this, and just, my eyes have really been open to what a monster that can be. And for a long time, I kept saying, I can't believe that he didn't choose me and my daughters. I don't get it. But then over time, I've learned that that's not really true. There's a lot more to addiction than that. But more importantly, the thing that I've been learning recently is that God chooses me and Grace and Ava and Molly and everyone in this room every single day. And so the value and self-worth inside me is starting to come back together every day. We can't always come to him every time. I think that's it.
So we give thanks that there is a God who's present in the midst of struggles. And we give thanks that our stories are never done. God is endlessly writing more chapters for us. So can we pray right now? Father, we are in this room because we are wrapped around our humanity. And that entails our own sins and interacting with the sins of others, God. There are brokennesses that we face. There's wounds that we have. And we give you thanks that you move through your word. You move through our honesty. You move through the love of other people around us to lead us to places of health. We thank you for what you've done in Nicole's life and with her girls, and pray your continued grace upon them. And God, we pray that for all of us. In whatever space of trial or challenge or wound or hurt we find ourselves, because that's not a unique experience. Encourage our faith, God. Let it rise again that you are with us, desiring to heal and restore. And we pray that in your name. Amen.